Well, discipleship as a way of life, and as you see there, it says part two. And so rather than leaving you hanging as to what I did talk about, I'm not going to go over it all, but I do want to make sure that if someone didn't hear that other part, you have some idea of where I'm going with this rhythms of life thing. So basically what I want you to think about are rhythms of life that you are doing on a regular basis. You do these all the time. There's going to be six of them. And when we think about discipleship, oftentimes we think about discipleship as being something that we add to our already busy schedule. So when you have, do you have time for discipleship this week? It's probably a class that you're going to go to, or it's a workbook that you're going through, and you're adding something to your already busy life. Now, the rhythms of life that I'm going to talk about at the beginning here, and I'm going to look at the Lazarus story and try to put some practical nature of what these rhythms are, but also how they fit into the Lazarus story. And so, again, I want to emphasize these six things are things that you're already doing, so you're not adding something to your already busy life. I'm not asking you to join a discipleship class where you're going to spend the next 9 weeks going over this particular doctrine or these topics. There's a place for those kind of things, but that's not really what discipleship is all about. Remember the definition that I had given back then was basically moving from unbelief to belief in the gospel in every area of life. And so even in our story today, the story of Lazarus, we're going to see this element of everything in your life being under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It sounds like a daunting task, but it is possible when we just do a few, one at a time, you know, working toward, eventually we've given everything over to the Lord. We don't expect it on day one. We have to grow in that. And so that's what I want to emphasize today. So here are these six rhythms of life that you are already a part of, and you'll see how you might be able to turn these rhythms into something that you could use with gospel intentionality. And so the first one is story. We all have a story, and these stories define who we are. They define the kind of person we are, what we've experienced, whether it was a good thing or whether it was a horrific thing. Our stories define who we are. We all have a story to share. And so we have to understand that all of our stories, while individual, how do we connect that to the grand story that God has of redemption from the beginning of time? And that's what we want to do with our story. It's not just hearing a story or sharing a story, but how does it fit into God's grand plan of redemption? And that's being gospel fluent. So story is one thing. We all have one, and we're shaped by those stories. The second thing is to listen. Now, when you think about listening, in our day and culture, everybody wants their platform to speak. Just go to Facebook for just a little while. Everybody wants to speak. They will say whatever they want. Nobody's listening to anybody else. But think about the rhythm of life called listening. When there are so many voices that are out there competing for your attention, we have to focus in on the voice that is the meaningful voice, the voice that leads us, that gospel penetrating voice. And that's the voice of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And so as we're listening, you're hearing all these other voices that are trying to get our attention, we have to be focused on the voice. And so we help other people as we listen to them to find out not only their story, but what are the things that keep them in bondage? What are the things that they've not turned over to Jesus? What are the things that have destroyed their lives, but the gospel has a sufficient answer to that tragedy in their life? And so listening is a very important thing. Again, so far you've seen these first two. Everybody has a story, and then listen. Those are things that we're already doing. We already know. We're not adding anything to our already busy schedule. The third thing is to celebrate. We love to celebrate. We are a culture that celebrates. Think of all the national holidays that we have. We celebrate holidays. We celebrate Christian holidays. We celebrate birthdays. We celebrate anniversaries. We celebrate Well, in a way, we celebrate at funerals because it's a celebration of life. We get together and we celebrate something. We do that all the time. It doesn't have to be just a celebration of the Super Bowl. You know, everybody gets together on the Super Bowl. That's going to be my celebratory thing that I'm going to do. No, we do celebratory things all the time. And the goal here is that we can take some of these celebrations and embrace some gospel intentionality around them and make them something that can bring honor and glory to our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the fourth thing is to eat. I think we all have this one down pat. We love to eat. Most people love to eat, and most people are going to eat probably 21 meals a week. Is there a way that we can take one or two of those meals and meet with somebody, share table fellowship with somebody that's not in church, that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, and here you are eating with them? It's a coworker that you go out to lunch and you have a conversation. Now, what's happening at that lunch? You're probably telling stories. You're probably listening. And you could be celebrating something, you know, that we're going to be gone for an hour from the office. You know, we'll celebrate anything. And so think about what you can do just by eating a meal across the table with somebody, how intimate that is. And when we do that, we might be able to embrace it with gospel intentionality because we're going to learn about these people's lives, this other person, and what they're struggling with. Their life may be falling apart. They may be going through a divorce. Their kids, there might have been a death in the family. Their kids might be wayward kids. It could be anything. There could be a health concern. They got a diagnosis that they just didn't expect. And how does the gospel meet the needs of people? And that's what we're trying to do. So as you're having a meal over a table, you could discover an awful lot of stuff. And then we have to understand how the gospel relates to all that. The fifth one is to bless. We love that one. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham was called and God said, I'm going to bless you so you can bless the nations. And so we're not going to bless the nations as much as Abraham did, but because we have been blessed, how can we bless other people? Are we looking for ways that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus to bless them, expecting nothing in return? That's the kind of bless that I'm talking about. And so what can you do for someone else, expecting nothing in return? And then the sixth one is recreate. Now this one, it's a little bit more vague, but basically it's resting and creating. All right, we rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross. We're not doing things to earn our way into God's favor, right? We know that we can't do that anyway. So we don't earn our way into God's favor. We rest in His finished work of Christ. And since we can do that, we can think of ways that we can create beauty and value and work in our daily lives. And those things that we do might be able to promote the gospel. And so that's where this recreate rhythm comes by. Like I say, it's a little bit more ambiguous than the other ones, but that is something that we do. We always want to create some beauty, value, or work. That's what we do. We want to be good at what we do. Whether it's music or being a lawyer or being a physician, these are all the things that we do, and we want to bring beauty and honor to that. And we recognize that these are gifts and abilities that God gives us. I'm so thankful that people know how to work on cars and service air conditioners and stuff like that. And so those are the things. We're not earning our way to anything, but we're going to rest in the finished work of Christ and then seek ways that we can create beauty around us with gospel intentionality. So those are just the six rhythms that we took a look at. And the last time I got together, I looked at three different stories, and I'm just going to very briefly just remind you of what those stories were. In Luke chapter 18, we have the story that Jesus basically predicts his death, that he's going to be the suffering servant. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he tells his disciples, he said, oh, by the way, while I'm there, I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and abused and scourged and put to death, and on three days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And the disciples don't even say, come again? they didn't. The text doesn't really indicate that they paid attention. And so doubt may not be the best word, but dull certainly can be. Maybe they didn't hear what he was saying. I am going to die when I go to Jerusalem. I think they understood that because even when they were going to follow Jesus to visit Lazarus, They said, let us go to Jerusalem and die with him. So they kind of had an idea that that was going to happen. But here he is, he's telling his story. And so the rhythm of story and the rhythm of listen is a part of that episode in Jesus' life. And so Jesus was telling a story. The disciples' response was they were supposed to listen, right? They're supposed to listen. So that was just one there, Jesus predicting his death. And then the second story we looked at was right after that, blind Bartimaeus. This is the guy that was born blind and he received his sight. Jesus healed him. And so the man literally could not see, so we looked at that as he was stuck in darkness. He could not see. And so the rhythms that we talked about were the rhythm of listen and celebration. The listen, if you remember that story, Jesus asked the man, what do you want me to do for you? And I wonder if the disciples are looking at him saying, are you kidding me? The man's blind. What do you think he wants you to do for him? I mean, maybe we'd be thinking that too. I don't know. But Jesus asked him, he could have asked him and the man might have said, hey, look, I need a sandwich, I'm kind of hungry. You know, he might have said that. But he said, I want to see. And so Jesus didn't just assume he wanted to see, he asked him some questions. So in that, he was listening for the story. The man could tell his story. Jesus was listening to what he had to say. And then obviously the man gets healed. Let's talk about celebration. The rhythm of celebrate, because nobody has ever been born blind and now they can see. And they celebrated that. And then the other story is in Luke 19. It's when Zacchaeus is transformed. And I call that one deception simply because the devil told him that he was a bad guy. And he lived that way. That's what he did. And so he was the hated tax collector, right? And so as he's climbing up in the tree, he wants to see Jesus, and he's walking that way. Jesus is walking. He sees him up in the tree. He said, Zacchaeus, come down because I'm going to go to your house today. And so we see the rhythms there. We're assuming that it wasn't just to spend the night. Probably went to have dinner together. You know, we're going to have dinner at your house. So the rhythm of eat. And then the rhythm of bless, simply because when you think about what Zacchaeus did, he said, if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay him back four times. And so he was wealthy. God had blessed financially. When you think about the blessings that he received, he says, I'm going to give four times back. I'm going to bless other people. And so we see these rhythms in these stories, which leads us to the story that I did not get to last time. And you're probably thinking, did I really think that I would get to this story last time? You're probably thinking that. The answer was, I cut it before I got started because I knew. The Lazarus story is a fascinating story for me simply because we can find ourselves in this story. We can find ourselves in this story. Now, I'm going to take a look at John chapter 11 and take a look at verse 39. So if you've got your copy of God's Word or something with the Bible on it, this is verse 39 of John 11. Jesus said, remove the stone. He'd already gone through traveling there and talking to Mary separately, talking to Martha. If you'd only been here, he wouldn't have died. Anyway, so all that story has already happened. Jesus wept. It's already happened. And so it's time to open up the grave. So Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench. 4 days. 4 days. So Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And they moved the stone. And they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you hear me. And I know that you hear me always. But because of the people standing around me, I said it that they may believe that you sent me. Okay? So he had a purpose to say that in public where people would hear him. In verse 43, and when he said those things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He's calling him by name. He knows my name, right? He calls him by name to come forth. All right? And so I want you to think that Lazarus, obviously, before he calls him to come forth, Lazarus is dead. Okay? The stench proved it. He's in the tomb for 4 days, proved it. You know, he was sick and getting worse, and then before they buried him. A lot of these things, we could say, Lazarus is dead. I don't think there was any question about whether Lazarus was dead. he was. Sometimes we wonder about what was Jesus thinking, calling him back from where he was for 4 days. And now he's back in this earthly body. I wanted to ask Lazarus what that felt like. But we think about the rhythms that we have in this particular section of the story. The first one I see is the rhythm of celebrate. This is a funeral. This is a family getting together. And they're having conversations about Lazarus. They're having conversations about theology. They're having all these things that they're talking about. But they're getting together to celebrate the life. I don't think they were expecting a resurrection at that point. I think they were having a celebration of life service. And then Jesus kind of hijacked that to say, hey, I'm going to do something that's going to bring glory to God, right? And so then there's a rhythm of listen. Think about all the things that happened. Lazarus, listen. He called him. He had to be listening to be able to hear that call, right? When they're telling stories, they're listening to one another. They're learning new stuff about Lazarus. They're sharing these stories and listening. And then there's this rhythm of recreate as well, because he's about to do something very new. And with Lazarus, obviously, we see the recreation. I mean, he didn't just resurrect. I mean, I think he healed him, and he looked much better than he ever did. I mean, he was in a different body than the one they put in there. So, so these are the things that we see. But I want you to remember that when we think about physical death, it's one thing, but we also have to remember spiritual death. Because when I think about dead people today, yes, we all know people that have passed on, but Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2 in the very first verse, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He's talking about regular, everyday people that are walking the planet, right, at that time. And God is saying this to us as well. And then he says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, get this, by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. So when we can say we're no better than anybody else, that's true according to this verse. We were children of wrath just like anybody else. But then you get to verse 4, and Paul starts giving us some good news. He says, but God. Once you say, but God, he's about to negate everything that happened, and we have moved from that point. He says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we can identify with the Lazarus story, not that we have experienced physical death personally. Other people have experienced that, folks that we know. But we all have experienced spiritual death. And so I want us to focus on that. So when we get to the end of this message, we're going to think about where are we in that story. One option is that I'm still dead. And I haven't made that commitment to faith in Christ. But then we get to verse 44. And I see something interesting here. Verse 44 says this. And he who died, after Lazarus come forth, he who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. I am fascinated with this part of the story, because I imagine he gets up, Lazarus is up, he can't really see anything. He's covered in his grave clothes. He's got a cloth over his face. Maybe he's looking and he can see the opening to the tomb there because of the sunshine in the doorway there of the tomb. And he's doing the mummy thing, you know, trying to get to the door, you know, and he doesn't trip. He gets to the door and he's standing there all bound by the grave clothes. And so I would look at him at this point and say that Lazarus is no longer dead because he's walking, he's on his way to the door. He's not dead anymore, but he is disabled. He's not able to be set free from the things that have him bound, right? The grave clothes were binding on him. He was still in a little prison. He wasn't totally set free. He was alive, but he wasn't set free. And so you think about what it says in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 24 about putting on the new self. Take off the old self, put on the new self, which is the likeness of God. He's created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So he's got to take off this old grave clothes to put on proper clothing, right? And so when we see what's happening here, we've got him set free by being made alive, but he is just not set free because he's still bound by some things. How many times do we find ourselves in the very same position? We believe in Jesus. We've walked the aisle. We've talked and prayed with the pastor. My Sunday school teacher led me to Christ. Something happened where I said yes to Jesus, and I went through the waters of baptism, and I'm a believer because I believe the nativity story. I believe the Holy Week story and the crucifixion and the resurrection, and he died for my sins. I believe all that. But how many times do believers still struggle with stuff? Believers struggle with alcohol, drug addiction, pornography. There's so many things that people struggle with. And it doesn't have to be those big things. We struggle with a critical spirit. We struggle with foul language. We struggle with all kinds of things that we know are not appropriate. If Jesus was standing right here, I'd be so embarrassed for him to see me doing that or saying that or thinking that, because he knows our thoughts. He knows our heart. And so we are bound by things. Jesus said, when you sin, you're a slave of sin, and we need to be set free. Now notice what he does here. He doesn't just he raised the dead, for goodness sake. Couldn't he just miraculously let the clothes drop? That's the way the movie would do it, right? The movie would just have the grave clothes falling off, and he'd be fully clothed in new stuff. But that's a movie. What did he do? He talked to the community of faith, the community that was gathered, and he says, unbind him and let him go. You know the joy that I see in this particular verse of Scripture? Is that when we're totally messed up, we believe in Jesus, we're alive, but we're so disabled that we just can't get set free from whatever it is dragging us down. It's a nicotine habit. There's a cheating spirit. There's all kinds of things that we do. We're looking for the shortcut, the easy way. We're going to cut costs and we're going to cheat. These are things that God has to transform us. And when we're in a community of faith, they can help unbind us where the devil will have to let us go, right? That's why I love the community of faith. That's why a small group is so important. It's not to share dirty laundry, but it is, we don't have to do this alone. We have a community of faith that is no better than anybody else because we've all been dead in our trespasses and sins, but some are alive but are still disabled. And so where are you in the story? Dead? Or maybe disabled? There's something that you just cannot be set free from. Maybe that's something that you need to deal with God on. Now, then we go to chapter 12, and I see something else in the story of Lazarus. He says, therefore, 6 days before the Passover came, he came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, and Jesus had raised him from the dead. I like that they reminded us in the story that, oh, that's the same Lazarus that we raised from the dead. Like, a few verses later, we'd have forgotten about it by now. But anyway, but this is 6 days later, it says. But in verse 2 says this, so they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. So, we think about Lazarus now is dining. He is dining. He was dead, he was disabled, and now he's dining. All right? Now, we can talk about physical food. There's a lot of physical food that goes on here. And so the rhythm that we see here definitely is eat, right? So we see that. There's the rhythm of bless. Look what Martha is doing. She's providing this meal. She's blessing those that are at the table. we see the rhythm of celebrate. I think they're getting together to say, do you remember what you did last week? That was so cool. And let's just celebrate it again. I was dead, but now I'm alive. See, they could be celebrating. And then they have stories to tell, so I dare say the rhythm of listen is happening. People are listening to Lazarus where they weren't paying any attention to him before. They'll listen to him now because of what happened to him. How many people are going to listen to us when they know what has happened to us? I've been set free from whatever it is. And when you go talk to somebody who's not set free from that, guess what? You give them hope that I can be set free as well. So you're listening to their story. You're trying to help them to see with gospel intentionality about what they can do to be set free. Remember, moving from unbelief to belief in the gospel in every area of life. So a lot of folks can be set free, but it's not in every area of life. Remember, he's still working on us. That's sanctification. That's becoming more like Jesus as we go through life. And so other people can help us to do that. But here it is, dining. Now, obviously, this is a physical thing. They were having a meal there. But think about what we can do dining spiritually. Are you into God's Word? Is this the only place where you, for lack of a better term, eat? God's Word is here. Do you do it at home? You know, I eat every day. You know, physical food. Should we not eat God's Word every day? And so if we're not doing that, that may be why we are still bound by certain things. We're not letting God's Word get into us. And so it's so important to be a person who's involved in dining with Jesus. And then we get to verses 9, 10, and 11, and I see something else in his life. There was a great multitude, therefore, of the Jews. They learned that he, Jesus, was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, get this, whom he raised from the dead. They had to remind us again, this is the same Lazarus who was raised from the dead. But the chief priest took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also. They wanted to kill Jesus, we knew that. But let's get rid of Lazarus too, because every time we see him, we know what Jesus did. So the devil basically wants to get rid of you because you're living a life for Jesus, and an unmistakable presentation of the gospel by your life being renewed and transformed. Your mind has been renewed and you're living for Jesus. The devil never likes that. And so I look at Lazarus at this point, he's become dangerous. He's dangerous to the Jewish religious leaders. He's dangerous to the devil himself. Let's put Lazarus to death because he's bringing people to Jesus. Verse 11, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. They were losing control. People were leaving the fold and going to Jesus because they know that's where life is, right? So dangerous. And so here are some of the rhythms. Obviously, story. Story has gotten out. Lazarus has a story to tell like no other, right? People wanted to hear that story. And so he's going to be telling the story anyway. How do we tell it with gospel intentionality? Because it's one thing to say I was brought to life. It's another to say I was brought to life and it was this guy right here that did it. And he can bring you to life as well. You know, that's gospel intentionality. We also have the rhythm of listen. How many people were listening to those stories and then they were becoming followers of Jesus because of the stories they were listening to? And then bless. You think about Lazarus. He says, I'm willing to tell my story to anybody because I want to bless them with the same thing that I was blessed with. I was blessed by new life. I want you to have new life, and so I am going to do whatever I can do to bless you with new life, where you can meet the person that can bring you new life. And then finally, the rhythm of recreate. We think about what can I do that will bring value to the message of Christ, value to the things of God. And so I'm trying to do those as well. So these are some amazing things that we can learn from this one story about the rhythms of life. And so when we think about these rhythms, remember, we're not adding anything to our already busy schedule. These rhythms are very natural, and we just need to work toward using them for with gospel intentionality. And it's not memorizing a presentation. It's not having your testimony all written down in four easy points to follow. Those are helpful tools, but that's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about what has Jesus done for you, done for your family, helped you through a situation, brought healing to a relationship, brought wholeness when you prayed for health, whatever. You've got a story to tell, and how do we work together to share with gospel intentionality out of these six different rhythms of life? So I'm going to pray for us because I want to ask that question again. Where are you in this story? Are you dead, having never even professed that Jesus is alive, that he's real? You're still in, dead in sin and transgressions. And you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never prayed a prayer. You've never joined a church. You've never gotten baptized, whatever it is. You're just like, I have nothing to do with Jesus. Maybe that's you. If that's the case, I'd love to talk with you. But a lot of us have said yes to Jesus, but we're still bound by so many things that keep us tethered and ineffective. We can't do it because we're bound, and we need to be set free. So if that's where you are, there's hope and healing. And then are you dining? Are you getting into God's Word every day? Are you reading some stuff? Are you praying? Are you striving to know more about Jesus? Because we'll never behave more like Jesus if we don't know what Jesus is like. And then finally, we look at being dangerous. Maybe you've been a believer for so long, but you've never done anything with gospel intentionality, but you're thinking, now is when I need to do that. And when Satan looks at me, he's going to think I'm the dangerous one because I'm going to be so pro-Jesus. The devil's going to start to sweat, right? And if you want to be that guy, you want to be that person. I've said this in public before. I've said it for decades. I said, if we're not bumping into the devil every once in a while, we may be walking in the same direction. And so if we want to be set free, we've got to do that 180 and stop walking the way of the world and start walking toward Christ and allowing him to transform us from the inside out. And that's what that being dangerous is all about. It's easy to be a Christian and just walk the path with everybody else. Christian's kind of generic. Christian's kind of acceptable in several circles, not everywhere. But when you say you're a follower of Jesus, now you've gone from being a Christian to being a fanatic, I guess. I don't know. But they say you probably mean business if you're going to say you're a disciple of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. If that's where you want to be, that's because you want to be dangerous. You want the enemy. Yeah, enemy, come on. I'm going to do whatever I can do for Jesus to make his name great. And you're going to do everything you can to stop me. But it's not going to make me sit down. I'll be standing up, ready to take whatever you throw at me. Maybe that's you. So four different places where you can land on this story. There may be more, but those are only four that I picked out of this Lazarus story. So we're going to sing a song, Wherever He Leads I Go, I'll Go. And so we're very familiar with that song. I do have the lyrics on the screen. But I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll sing the song together.